We stopped last time in Isaiah chapter 19, I believe in verse 8 or 9. Verse 8, okay, we stopped in 8. And so that was a judgment, as we remember, in the land of Egypt. And so I thought that the key words here and key verses here would be verses 18 to 25. So let's look at those. Because in this section, Egypt is going to turn to the Lord. Can you imagine that? Egypt, that godless country that's with Ethiopia and all those other things. Notice in verse 18, let's read that together. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. What's the language of Canaan?
Hebrew.
You see, now that's going to be a miracle. That's going to be in the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to bring these nations back to himself. It's amazing. Let's read verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. What did the Egyptians worship in Moses' day? All kinds of idols. In fact, those 10 plagues were all the judgments on the idols of the Egyptians. And, you know, all the pyramids and all the things. And it's amazing that one day God's going to bring Egypt around just like other nations. And this is a wonderful portion of promise, altar to the Lord. Now let's read verse 20.
They were all in a flap today in the news that they just discovered a new tomb that had not been excavated. And there are all sorts of treasures in it. It doesn't compare to King Tut's, but they're quite excited about it.
Oh, is that right? Some new tomb.
They showed pagan idols that they had dug up made out of stone. Egypt hasn't progressed much past that point still.
That's right. When we went over, when my mom sent us over there in the 1980s, we went over to Egypt, to Palestine and Egypt, I guess. Did you make that trek also to, what was this town we came into?
Cairo,
Egypt, to see the pyramids and so on. And all of the poverty, they took us through the streets and so on. It was a horrendous situation, just like any other Far Eastern country. And one day they're going to be coming back to the Lord. And verse 20, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Now when will this take place? Are they doing it today? Are they crying unto the Lord? Jehovah? Not too much. Like any of these, not Egypt, not these. But one day, what Savior do you think he's going to send them?
The Messiah,
the Lord Jesus himself, and the great one to deliver them. Then in verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. What is a vow?
Promise.
And do some people keep promises and some people don't? Mm-hmm. All right. Here, Egyptians go to vow and they're going to perform it. Does the Lord keep his promises?
Yes.
Yes. He certainly does. Well, it never fails. Jesus never fails the promises of the Lord. And one of the promises is that he's going to preserve his words. Hebrew words and Greek words in the Old and New Testament. And we believe he's kept that promise and he's preserved them. And the words that underlie our King James Bible, those Hebrew and Greek words, we believe are fulfillment of his promise. And let's read verse 22. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated to them and shall heal them. And that day shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come to Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. So Assyria and Egypt are going to get together, and that's a long distance, isn't it? Assyria is clear over here, and over to Egypt, that's going to be quite a junction. I don't know how that's going to be. I know the desert will blossom as a rose, and there will be vegetation. Maybe they'll make a road from here straight through here. That's possible.
The road already exists. It's a highway.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's what they're talking about.
Through here, through the desert line right now.
And Israel has, and Jordan have made the King's Highway, refurbished it, so that it is passable now. It's like the New Jersey Turnpike.
Is that right? So that certainly is
not
fulfillment.
Syria.
It's certainly going to be, what is it?
Not Israel, Syria.
Syria is this refurbishing? Is it Syria or is it Assyria?
Syria.
Well, that would be here then, okay.
Yeah, it's right there.
But Assyria is not one of these days that come. So, now let's read verse 24. And in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even the blessing in the midst of the land. And 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Isn't that a marvelous prediction and prophecy? Egypt, my people. They're horrendous now. They're horrible people. All kinds of them. So, any other comments, questions on that particular section? Yes, Pa? Chapter 19 is Egypt, and then in chapter 20, we're going to skip over 21 here about the watchman, but 20 is a prophecy that Assyria will waste Egypt and Ethiopia and will judge it. There's going to be wars and fighting. And Isaiah is just touching on these prophecies. Then chapter 21, the four burdens anticipating Sennacherib's invasion, the burden of the desert, the first part of the word. And verse 11, the burden of Duma, and then verse 13, the burden of Bonarabia. I just thought 5 through 9 would be a helpful thing. It talks about a watchman, and this is what we've got all of us be. Let's read verse 5 together.
Of chapter
21, yes. Uh-huh. 21 and verse 5. That's on page 2. All right. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, and arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. What's the watchtower? Now, that's the name of a magazine, but what is a watchtower? And what is the purpose of it?
Keep an eye on things.
If the enemy comes in, the big watchman up there can see. And in fact, when we were in Jacksonville, we went to Amelia Island, which is a little bit close, about 50 miles from Jacksonville, just this last weekend. And they have a fort there, Fort Clinch or Fort something. I think it's Clinch. Something, I don't remember the name of it. It's a fort in the Civil War, and they have five different ends, you know, it's right on the Atlantic Ocean, so that they have guns trained and so on, the Civil War, big guns.
Is that all right?
It's probably got any stuff on it, just turn it back to nothing. Thanks, Sam. And you know, when it ices up, then it hits itself on ice, and so sometimes when you get it too seemingly too cool and it can't stand it, it ices up. So she'll take care of that. Thank you, Will. The fort with the guns, I said, now were there people, I asked if there was a Civil War private there, you know, in uniform. It was the hottest day of the year in Jacksonville, 101 degrees. Everywhere out in the sun, I had an umbrella, believe me, to get some of the rays against it. But he was out there with his wool coat on and everything else. And I said, well, what about when the enemy attacks? Do you have men always in that time mounted on those 15 guns up there, great big huge guns. I said, no. I said, well, when do they go up? He said, only when the watchman sounds the alarm. Then they go to their post. So you see, they had a watchman sitting way up in the high of the tower. So it reminds you of this watchman. And we got to watch, a lot of enemies are coming into our land, not only physical enemies, but spiritual enemies, false teachers and false doctrine, corruption. And prepare the table, watch on the watch. Verse 6, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Now that's an interesting thing. What does Brother Noah Hutchings call his program? Part of it anyway.
Watchman on the wall.
Noah Hutchings, Southwest Radio Ministries. Set a watch. Set a watchman. And then, what's the difference between setting a watchman in the last part of verse 6? Is there any difference? Are they the same? How are they different?
One looks, uses the sense of sight, and the other uses speech.
Okay. Is it possible for the watchman to see and yet not declare what he sees? See, what good does it do to see all this? Declare it. See, tell people. You know, stir people up.
We're all on television tonight on the news, but knew about, had interviewed one of the bombers, and he wanted to learn how to fly airplanes where he could strip the seats out of them so that he could put the big tanks in them, assuming that he could fertilize and spray fields, and she denied him the request for the big airplanes to do that because she said they wouldn't be able to turn fast enough as the little twin engine jobbers can do in a field. And she didn't tell anybody about it, and she realized after September 11th that this was one of the terrorists, and she said, I have to live with that for the rest of my life. And so there she is, she had a chance to be able, she saw something.
Yes.
She saw it was suspicious, but she didn't say anything.
Couldn't say anything. It'd be like a person that sees a fire in somebody's home, sees a watchman, but doesn't declare what he sees, and get out of there, see, fire. And so,
hindsight's foresight.
There has to be someone willing to listen to the watchman.
That's true. Because he can declare till he's blown in the face, but if nobody's listening, he's looked on as what? Peculiar, crazy person, and a babbler, right?
Oh my God.
Really? Right, what happened?
When he went over to church, when he went over with the men and told them, they just declared that the minister at the Bridgetown or Carnegie Baptist Church was not preaching the word.
Uh-huh.
I mean, they just don't want to hear it. And then
no.
He's like a watchman, so
yeah.
When I finished cleaning there yesterday, I just opened the Bible, the big old King James in the front, Ezekiel 8, and I read it.
Uh-huh.
Ezekiel asked God to dig a hole in the
wall.
Oh, yeah.
And I
said, how long
do I
stay there?
I said,
well,
then watch things over. Well, it's important because a lot of pastors, I'm sure, know, and they're watching, they know what's going on in their churches, but they don't do anything. They got to wait and see. They got to retire on a pension or whatever, so they don't want to declare what they see. But that's the difference between our church here. We can see many things, and we do declare, we try to declare, keep people abreast of things. That's why we have our book rack back there, different things. And Brother David Cloud is writing and writing and writing. Brother Don Jasmine writing and writing. Other people, and it's an important thing. Watchmen to declare what he sees, and people got to listen, and they got to be interested in listening. I remember Joe, member that comes to our church, Joe, Laura's son. He said, you know, Pastor, he said, when you used to read some of the things from New American about the things about the communists and about Russia and about everything that goes on, I thought that was a crazy type of thing. But you know, the more that I've been looking at that magazine, the more that I've been seeing that magazine, the more that what they're saying, it comes to pass. They know where they speak. And I said, yes, Joe, they do. They've been at it a long, long time. and some things that you don't see in everyday print because people don't talk about it. In fact, Joe's graduating a week from tomorrow. He's invited my wife and me to go, if you want to go and represent our church. And I think it would be good for us to, as a church, recognize him this coming Sunday. And I'd like to give him a gift from the church of the New American. See, that's what he said. He asked me a couple of weeks ago. He said, you can get a discount or something. You want to go through our Bible Day bookstore, get a little discount. You want to get that because he's going to be a journalist of some kind. And he's interested in that, studying that thing, and especially in the political area. And he wants to write. And so that would be an excellent thing. So I think that's what we'll get for him. We're going to write, call tomorrow if I can remember it, Bob.
I wrote a
note up there. That's always best.
You're never going to look at the note.
You're never going to look at the note. A watchman, in front of you, let's read verse 7 together. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, "A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole night." Now, on the watchtower in the daytime, does it help just to have a watchtower if you're nobody's on there watching in it? Doesn't help, does it? And then if you just once in a while, just once in a blue moon, you've kind of, then you go back and he's a continual watchman. We've got to be on our guard, all right?
Right.
On our guard. Wrong things in the daytime, the word wholeness. And verse 9. Yes, Father?
I just see, and he's crying a lion. Now I know, like us, we should be watching for the lion.
Yes. Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Self, they're secret,
and they're quiet.
They're quiet until, you know,
till the time of attack.
And they get you.
Oh, yes. Yes.
It was sad.
Of course, that's the way animals are. You know, get a nice, every once in a while you flick the channel, there's the animal situation. Here you have four female lionesses jumping on an old water buffalo. There he was in the water. You know, he must have been sick to start with. I don't know. He's shaking them off, and all of a sudden, he just folded out and they start eating this place. Well, it's you know, to us, it's not natural, but that's the nature of the beast. But they always get their man, apparently. They always get their...
Four of them.
Yeah, they're just
the sad part was that he was getting out of the water, he was going into the bush there, and there was a lion right there ready for him.
Then let's read verse 9. And behold, here cometh the chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground. So Babylon one day will be destroyed in its power. And then the watchman comes in verse 11 and 12 again. Let's read verse 11. The burden of Duma, he calleth me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire ye, return, come. So here's quoted in many, many places, this part of Isaiah 21:11. The watchman, what of the night? And it says, the morning cometh, and also the night. And then, you've got to be on your guard morning, noon, and night as a watchman. Yes, ma'am?
Well, the people, like you and I, the common people that are sleeping, they're trusting the watchman to watch.
That's right.
Remember when we were in Sierra Leone, and it was so hot, it was terrible. And we could hear people outside,
yes,
and wonder what that was. And we asked in the morning, and it was the people in the church that were watching. They were guarding.
Yes.
And I said,
lest they would steal us and then hold us for ransom.
But it was more than what they told us.
Oh, yes. Because
they were not stealing us, they were just stealing their stuff.
Well, stuff and everything else.
Us,
exactly. Because at that time, Sierra Leone was under attack from really communist guerrillas, and it was very close. We didn't know it. I guess if we had known it, we might not have gone there, but we were there for a Bible conference. But a guard to protect us so it wouldn't happen to us like happened in the Philippines with the Burmans. And the watchmen, what is that? We've got to be watchful, and we've got to return and inquire and do something about it. See, it's not just enough to watch. But that verse is used many times, so I thought it would be interesting on the watchman. In fact, remember we've told you before, the name wait is Scotch for watchman. The waits were those that watch. That's one of their trades. Just like a tinker, it was the one that did certain things, and a baker and so on. And the waits were watchmen. That was their profession. That was their trade, to guard the city and guard at night and so on. And so we try to do that today. All right, any other comments on the watchmen before we move on to 22? Yes, go ahead. Talk about the Burnhams.
Mr. Carroll, whose daughter was out of the dismission, she has something up there. And one whole year, their
So it's been over a year. Has it been over a year and they're still not rescued? All right. Well, thank you for that. So that's chapter 21, the four burdens, the Sennacherib's invasion coming down to the city and into Arabia. And then let's move on to chapter 22, especially verses 20 to 23, talks about the key of the house of David. This is the burden of the valley of vision, as it called. And let's read verse 20 of that chapter. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now this seems to be a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son. Huh? Yes, he's got the key, the house of David, upon his shoulder. Open and none shall shut. The Lord Jesus Christ, is he able to open up shut doors?
Yes.
In what ways? Yes, he is. In what ways? People's... I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved. He should go in and out and find pasture. He can open up the shut doors of hearts that are lost and bound for hell and those that are in unbelief. And he's got the key of the house of David. Lay upon his shoulder. And open, none shall shut. Now, if the Lord Jesus opens up the door of salvation to you, is anybody going to be able to shut that after he opens it and you've been saved? Anybody going to be able to take that away from you? No, it's open, it will never be shut. And sometimes he shall shut and none shall open. Now, the ones that die without faith in Christ, are they going to have a second chance? Door's closed. Too late. That's too late. And let's read verse 23 together. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. So even that nail on the sure place, well, it's possible. He was nailed to the cross of Calvary, but a nail in a sure place, is, I think it's a picture of the stability of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's talking about Eliakim, but yet as a prophecy, it could refer to our Savior. A nail, if you hang your clothes upon, you know, you put a nail in a wall, for instance, hang your clothes, it's in a sure place. It's not something that'll bend. It's not something that'll waste away. It's a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne. So it certainly was, our Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, but I don't know whether this would be the reference there or something else. Let's read verse 24. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, and the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all vessels of flagon. So it could very well be, hang upon him. Talks about the nail as a him. And certainly in Isaiah chapter 53, he surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and he We esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So it could very well be. Vonnie? Yes, the bill of particulars, all the old bills, they would put them on the nail, spike this like this. If it's paid, you put it on the nail, see? Something is paid. And it says in the book of Colossians, having canceled all the handwriting against us by the nailing of the cross. So that's I think, a reference there. That's a nail in the book of Colossians. And notice in verse 25, let's read that one. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now here again, if it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the nail, it's cut off, and then he dies, and he's buried, and rose again, and everything that was on the cross. This is possible. We're not certain as to what this reference might be, but certainly that is true. He was cut off from the land of the living, and so these are the nail in the sure place. Do you have any other thoughts on the verses there? All right, then that's 22, was it? Then 23 is the burden of Tyre, the judgment of the Tyre. Now, Tyre is up the coast of Palestine. Remember Tyre and Sidon? Here's where Tyre is, right here. Jerusalem is here, Tyre is here, and this is the judgment God has pronounced upon that particular town in chapter 23. That whole chapter deals with that, the final deliverance of Israel. And then chapter 24, looking through troubles to the kingdom age. That's what this is about, the kingdom age. And so I thought it would be helpful to focus in on these verses beginning of verse 17. Chapter 24:17. Let's read that one together. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. So here's the shaking of the earth, almost like earthquakes and so on. Let's read verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. There's earthquakes, you see. And then verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So this, I think, at the end time, when the tribulation period, there's going to be some real judgments on the earth. And then in verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. So then the next thing, verse 23, is a special miracle during the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Let's read 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So here is a picture of the reigning of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of hosts, reigning in Mount Zion. So there's, see, before the coming of the Lord, before the tribulation is over, and during that 7-year period of tribulation, there's going to be all sorts of earthquakes and diverse miracles, and the sun confounded, the moon darkened, and all these other things. And there'd be a tremendous fear on the part of the people that would be here. Now, the ones that are saved, born again, they'll be taken out before that happens, be taken out of the rapture. But this, I think, is a picture before he reigns, there's going to be judgment. I think that's what he's saying there. Any other comments on that section there? All right, and then in chapter 24, and the destruction of the Gentiles and the Great Tribulation, verse 16 to 20, and the kingdom age begun in verse 22 to 23, and then in chapter 25, the triumphs of the kingdom age, different things that will be triumphant there, And let's read the first 9 verses. I think we'll see as the Lord Jesus reigns, we'll see some blessings there. Let's read verse 1 together. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Can we praise the Lord in this way? What does it take to be thou art my God? Accept and trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And after that, is it always true that the next phrase happens in every case? It should, but it may not. I will exalt thee. See, that's a... What does it mean to exalt the Lord? How do you go about that? What would be an evidence that you were exalting the Lord? Sharing your testimony? Sharing your... You mean like that, about that? Yes, if you witness for Him, tell about the Lord Jesus as your Savior and witness to others. How else could you show that you're exalting Him? Walking in His will, all right? Walking in His will, following His word, and having fellowship with His people, exalting Him and praising Him. Then the next part, praising Thy name. How is exalting related to praise? Is there any relationship there? All right? And praise... How do you praise the Lord? Is it just simply praising the Lord by saying, praise the Lord? Is that praise in and of itself? You know, we have these praise services. You know what I mean? This is what this contemporary Christian type of things are, praise services. You got the praise leaders.
Praise and worship,
that's right, praise and worship. See, you got the praise and worship leaders up here, and they're conducting things and waving their hands, the drums and all the things. In fact, one of the things that Mr. Gamelgar enclosed with his letter was a service of the chaplain, one of the chapel services where he was visiting. He's an ex-Air Force man, retired Air Force officer, I believe he's officer, I'm not sure what his rank was. Not officer, he's an enlisted man, sergeant, or whatever. But he gave us a bulletin of the chapel. I noticed they have 3 services right there in the military now. And it's a Navy chaplain situation. I was a Navy chaplain. I said, I'm sure you'd be interested in this. They have an early service, which is traditional and just liturgical, just plain old robes. Second, you have a combination of liturgical and the contemporary. The third service, they have pure contemporary. Even in the chaplaincy. See, contemporary praise and worship is modernistic as well as now some of our Bible-believing churches are getting involved with it. See? But it's not confined to us. It starts with the modernists and liberals and comes in to us. We just ape them. We just follow them, unfortunately. But praise, and then praise is being thankful. I think praise and thanksgiving are very similar, aren't they? You are very grateful to the Lord, and you thank Him, and you give Him honor, you give Him praise. And but exalting Him, praising His name. Why do you praise the Lord? Why do you exalt Him in verse 1? Giving you peace. Gives you peace that passes understanding. Mercy endureth forever. It says right here, thou hast done wonderful things. And peace is wonderful. Mercy is wonderful. Salvation is wonderful. Forgiveness is wonderful. Home in heaven. That's right. You do not have them. That's right. You're shut out of all those things. Exactly. Wonderful things. And then what's this last part? Thy counsels of old. Where are God's counsels found? In the Bible. Of old. Are they fairly new? They're old. Thy mercies are new every morning, but they're old. They're old. They're as many years as Moses was back in 1608 B.C. They're 2,000-3,000 years old. Now, because they're old, does that mean they're no longer true? But why do our young people think that anybody over the age of 35 is suspect? That's what they think, you know. Why? Does that necessarily be true? They don't have any wisdom to really understand all these wise people. The counsels are of old, and that which is old is not necessarily false. And that which is new is not necessarily true either. Now, truth, does it change or is it permanent. Proof is the way it is. It's permanent. It doesn't change. Tomorrow, is what's true today is going to be true tomorrow. So the counsels of the Lord, the scriptures, faithfulness and truth. Let's read verse 2 together. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. These are some of the judgments, aren't there? What happens when a city becomes a heap? Sodom and Gomorrah, just in one day, he rained Sodom, fire and brimstone down, a defense city, a ruin. The Lord is able to do it, isn't he? And except the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman watcheth what? But in vain. You remember that in the Psalms, Giovanni?
Well, that's what happens to those towers. No,
yes. It became a heap just like that. But it's a sad thing. And, there's all sorts of evidence as far as watchmen. Whether CIA, whether FBI, whether congressman, whatever it might be, all kinds of little inklings as to what they knew before the thing happened, and how many people kept quiet, they didn't tell what they knew, and therefore they worked surveillance, the INS, International, what is that, NS, what is this stand for? Naturalization Service. They let in people that shouldn't have let in, but we became a heap, and it's very easily done. Let's read verse 3 together. What is that? They still are what? Letting people in. That's right, they are. Do you remember that news comment that several weeks after the whole tragedy of September 11th, the International Neutralization, is that what it's called? International INS, is I for International? International Naturalization Service, yeah. They finally gave approval to two or three of these men that had been in this bombing and killed all these 2,900 people. They finally approved of their entrance into the country. Weeks after the thing happened. So a little bit slow in the draw, you know. But let's read verse 3 together. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Let's pause on that verse 4. Who is the strength for poor people here in this verse 4? The Lord God himself. The Lord himself, a strength to the poor. Do the poor need strength? As they have nowhere else to turn, they're just weak, they don't have any money, they don't have any food, clothing, it's scarce. And then a strength to the needy in his distress. And again, the Lord, thou hast been. Look at this next figure of speech. What's this refuge from the storm? We had a storm tonight, I guess, I don't know whether, I guess you had all kinds of rain, it's coming from Britain, pouring rain. Winnie was saying her rain barrel filled up in a few hours or last night. Short storm, the whole thing filled up, 55 gallon drum. But a refuge. We need refuge, don't we, from the storm? Place to go. Protection, that's right. Whether that's an umbrella, or certainly that's going to help, and not going to help in a big storm, that'll blow you all away. A shadow from the heat. Now, that's something. I remember that in 101 degree heat. A shadow. Now, I don't think those umbrellas do much good. They take a little bit of that heat out, but I think it comes pretty well down through.
Modern times, the air conditioning.
The air conditioning, that's right. That's right, and that's what we have today. And a shadow from the heat. The blast of the terribleness is as a storm against the wall. And that's when the Lord is able to hold us up. Just think of Job. We've been reading in Job in our Bible reading. Daily Bible reading, if you're along with us. Did he have a blast from Satan? What did he lose? Everything, including what?
Property,
his health, his family. His wife was really not speaking too much to him. His children were lost and were died. But yet he wouldn't curse God and die, as his wife suggested. He kept on. He rested on the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself. And he had some doubts. Did he know that Satan was behind it? Did Job know? No. Job thought it was the Lord that has done it. Now, the Lord did permit it, but it was Satan's hand that was against him. That's what it says in the first few chapters of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And go ahead and lay your hand on him, Satan, and take all that he hath. And so he took everything that he had, all his possessions, his animals, and so on. And then he said, well, he still doesn't curse you, but if you get his flesh, if you get to make him sick, see, he will curse you to your face. All right, the Lord said, you go ahead, Satan, but don't kill him. Don't take his life. And so Satan went after his health, his flesh. And still, Job went out and trusted the Lord through all that. If you ever think that you're down and out, just to read a little bit of what Job had, and then you haven't seen anything yet. See? Very, very mild compared to Job. Five, okay. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And he shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That verse 8 is quoted in the New Testament. He swallowed up death in victory. 1 Corinthians 15. Wipe away tears. That's in the book of Revelation. Those that are in heaven will have their tears wiped away. And then in the last one, that's a beautiful verse, verse 9, isn't it? Lo, this is our God. What does the first verse of Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd. That's personal, isn't it? If you don't make it personal, he's not just anybody's shepherd. If he's not your shepherd, then the rest of the psalm doesn't apply. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Nothing better than salvation with joy. All right? Prunes and lemon faces and persimmon. People don't get the point of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Well, we're going to stop here, but I just thought we'd just pick a few verses like this, especially since there's a lot of different things that just want to rush on and see what some other things in the book of Isaiah. So we'll do the same, Lord willing, next Thursday. Have any other comments or questions before we close? All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for these who have come, and we thank thee, Lord, for the families represented in our church. Go with us and bless us, Lord. May we rejoice in thee, and bless us on the Lord's Day coming up, that our Savior may be exalted in our midst, and he may be glorified because we're trusting in him. Thank